He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concern of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life and save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks be to God. Yes. All right, let's go ahead and pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we are gathered before you today to hear your word, and we just pray that that word will resonate in our hearts today, and that the message that you have for each and every one of us will really find its place, will find that place in our hearts and do the work that you ask it to do. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So back when I was just making my return to Christ, it was a really exciting time for me, but I decided one afternoon that I just really had to go to a church. I really wanted to go inside a church and pray. And I hadn't been inside a church sanctuary in years and years and years. This is right after I kind of came back to Christ. So I went down to the local Methodist church in my town, and I walked up to the sanctuary doors, and I pulled on it, and it was locked. But not only was it locked, but on the other side of the glass door, I saw there was this little man, and he's putting a chain around the bush bars inside, just chaining this thing up, and he's putting a padlock on it. And I'm standing there kind of looking at him, a little shocked, a little sad, and he just puts up his finger like this, and he's waving at me like this, and he's letting me know there's no way I'm getting in that church today. It's locked. Well, it turned out that that's the church where I ended up going. With my kids, I ended up being a volunteer there, starting up children's programs, ended up being associate pastor there. But me and this custodian, we were always kind of at odds with each other, and not because he was a bad guy. He was a great guy, really wonderful guy. But it's because my ministry and my service to God and my purpose at that place, it kept me running around the church all the time. I was always going upstairs to get a class ready and downstairs to make copies and then back up to another room to make snacks. And I'm just running all over the church. That was my thing. That's how I had to carry out my ministry. But his mission and his service to God and his purpose was to keep all the doors locked at all times. So literally, I'd be up at the supply room. I'd get all the stuff out. I'd run down to the classroom, set it up. I'd go back over to the supply room. It'd be locked. I take it out, I open up the door, I get more stuff, I go down, and the classroom is locked. And I don't know how he did it. I never saw him. He was just always wherever I had been, he came back to lock it up. And we stayed that way. We stayed that way, working kind of at cross purposes to each other. I mean, he had a ministry, that was his deal, that was his thing, and he was faithful to it. But it was at cross purposes to my ministry. And we just stayed that way until I finally convinced him that I had keys, I could open things, and I could lock them too. And I would not leave until things were locked up. Well, in life, that can happen to us. We see it all the time in government. We see it in our work associates sometimes, and in our families even. We can start to work at cross purposes to each other. And sometimes everybody has the best intentions. And sometimes we even think we're on the same page. But really, We're working across purposes to each other. And it can happen all the time. And it can even happen in our faith. It can happen in our relationship to Jesus, where we start to live out our faith across purposes to his purpose for us, for his purpose for the cross. And that's what happens in the story that we heard about Peter and Jesus today. You know, Jesus was out with Peter and with the other 12 disciples. For those who don't know or aren't familiar, the 12 disciples were Jesus' closest friends, his closest allies. And there were lots of people following Jesus at the time, hundreds. And the reason they were following Jesus is because he was helping people to have a new understanding about their relationship to God. So it was very exciting for them. And in some ways, Jesus was clarifying what this relationship was. And in other ways, he was revolutionizing the understanding of what that relationship was between people and God. Well, one thing that was a real common understanding of the people of God, the Jewish people in those days, was that God was getting set to send into the world a Messiah who was a Savior, a King, like a kind of supernatural King who was going to come and do some amazing things for the people of Israel. What this Messiah was going to do was he was, number one, going to come and he was going to break the cycle of conquest and occupation that had kind of hung over the Jewish people for much of their history. They'd always been conquered and always been under occupation. And in Jesus' time, that meant the Romans. The Romans occupied the Jewish land. So they were waiting for this Messiah who was going to come and free them from this cycle. He was going to bring them freedom. Now, the other thing they were waiting for this Messiah to do was he was going to come and reestablish the kingdom of David. David was a king from centuries past who they revered as a great fighter, a great warrior. But also they revered him because he had this really beautiful connection, this love relationship with God. So they really believed this Messiah was going to come and reestablish this kingdom of David. And they would begin to receive God's grace again in a really special way. And another thing that they thought this Messiah was going to do was this Messiah was going to come and reestablish this kingdom. And this kingdom would be actually ruled by God. So this kingdom where they would live would last forever. So they're waiting for this Messiah to bring freedom. They're waiting for this Messiah to bring new life. And they're waiting for this Messiah to bring God's grace. Well, one day Jesus is with his disciples, the 12 who are closest to him, and they've seen the most. They've seen everything he's been doing. They've heard all of his teachings. They've seen his healings. They've seen him answer prayers. They've seen him work miracles. And he asks his disciples, and in light of what they've seen, and in light of what all of the people following him have seen, who do they say he is? Who is he? Well, those 12 disciples, they think about it and they say, well, look, here's the thing. Jesus, they've seen all of these amazing things. They've seen you do all of these things. And they think a lot of you. Some of them think that you're the reincarnation of Elijah. Now, Elijah was this guy who had traveled around centuries before, and he had done some miracles, and he also kind of spoke on behalf of God, so he was a revered figure. Some people, they say, Jesus, think that you're the reincarnation of Elijah. Other people, they say, think that you're the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a prophet and a fiery preacher who had just recently been executed by the Roman government. So it says, some people think that you are the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And Jesus says, well, that's pretty good. He says, but you guys, you 12, you who have been privy to everything, you who know me the best, who do you say I am? Well, most of the disciples just kind of thinking. But Peter, Peter, who's always the one who was always kind of out on the edge, Peter's the one who's always kind of saying, yes, I can, or yeah, let's go, you know. Peter just kind of steps right up, and he says the thing that a lot of people have been thinking, but they were afraid to say. Peter steps up and he says, you are the Messiah. You are that Savior. You are that King sent by God. You are the one who God has sent to do all of these things, to bring that freedom and that grace and that new life to Israel. You are the one. And Jesus says, okay. Doesn't quite agree, but he doesn't disagree. But what he does do is he surprises Peter, and he surprises his disciples by adding on a little bit to the job description of the Messiah. Let me explain it. Everybody expected and kind of was looking for the Messiah to be a great teacher and speak with authority. They were all kind of looking for him to do miracles and do healings and answer prayers, all of those things. But Jesus adds one item to the job description that nobody expected. He says, in addition to being the teacher and the healer and the prayer answerer, the miracle worker, the Messiah, I am going to be a sacrifice. I'm going to be a sacrifice. The Messiah, Jesus said, will suffer. He will die. And that death and that suffering is going to include taking up of a cross. Well, that news, that kind of adding on this idea of the Messiah as a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, including somehow a cross, that was too much for Peter. That was too much for him to handle. That news just was at odds with what he believed the Messiah should do, his definition of what the Messiah would be. And he turns around to Jesus, and he rebukes Jesus. Now, rebuke, I mean, that's a heavy word. That's a word, that's like being in opposition, but more. It's like opposition with a warning. It's almost as though Peter says, Jesus, you can't do that. Jesus, you better not do that. That can't be what the Messiah is about. But Jesus turns right around and he rebukes Peter right back. Get behind me, Satan, he says. Get behind me, you who are in opposition to me. Your purpose for me, in other words, can't be at cross purposes to my purpose. And my purpose includes a cross. My purpose includes a cross. At that moment, Peter had to start to learn the way that we all have to learn and relearn often. That as much as we want to define Jesus' purpose for us in our lives, as much as we might want to define who God is and what God can do, what God won't do, what he's not or is going to call us to do, as much as we want to paint a little picture of who God is in our life and put a little frame on it and put it up on the wall and worship that picture, God has a way, Jesus has a way of spilling out over that frame. He's bigger than what we expect. He has more expectations of us than we might want to expect. Jesus is bigger than what we think, and what he wants from us and what his purpose is in this world is often what we, it's not our purpose for ourselves. We start to think and live out our faith in cross purposes to Jesus' purpose. And his purpose included that cross. You know, we can start to get into weird habits where we start to look at Jesus' purpose in terms of his purpose for our nation, for our political ideology, for our race, for our ethnicity. Start to put boxes around Jesus that way. And that wasn't Jesus' purpose. We can start to define Jesus in terms of his yes answers to our prayers. Even go so far as to believe that, you know, material prosperity is God's obligation to those of us who are faithful. It's not Jesus' purpose. On the other end of the spectrum, some people, we can start to think that our relationship with God is defined by how much we're suffering, how miserable we are. And the more miserable we are, and the more deprived we feel, the more holy we feel. All of that misses the point. It misses the point. It goes wide of the mark. And it's way outside of Jesus' purpose, and particularly his purpose on the cross. Jesus' purpose on the cross was to embody sin for you and me. To be the embodiment of sin. All of those things that separate us from God. To be the embodiment of the racism and the exclusionary feelings that we can have sometimes, to be the embodiment of materialism and of greed, to be the embodiment of self-centered pride, and to be the embodiment of all of those things that set us apart from God, and to crucify that sin on the cross, to kill that sin, kill the power of that sin in our lives, so that through faith in him, we can be all of those things that the Messiah promised to be. We can live lives of freedom, free from the power of sin. We can live lives. We can live lives that under any circumstances have the feeling of God's grace. That we can live lives that are full of an abundant life and love in Jesus. Jesus' cross purpose was that we should never put our identity or root our identity in our race or in our country, in our ethnicity. Those are good things, but those are down the list. Our identity should be linked with all people's identity who love the Lord as people who are forgiven, forgiven and free from sin. Jesus' cross purpose is not that we should only love the yes answers to God's prayers, to our prayers, but God's no answers and God's not yet answers. That the harvest time and the hardship times in our lives should all be seen as part and parcel of God's gracious action in our lives. Jesus' cross purpose was that we should never be feeling that we need to live lives of self-denial and smallness or meanness, but lives of happiness and joy and abundance, no matter what our circumstances are. See, Jesus came and fulfilled his purpose on the cross so that we could live lives of freedom and of grace and of abundant life. On that cross, he fulfilled the role of the Messiah to free we captives. We who without Jesus are captive to sin. On that cross, he bound up the brokenhearted, those of us, which is all of us, who live sometimes with grief. But he gives us that grace that sees us through. from that cross. He spoke words of comfort to the poor of circumstance and the poor of spirit, that no matter what our circumstances, his life is with us and in us. His blessings are with us and in us. And indeed, his life with him lasts forever. See, on that cross, he fulfilled all of the role, all of the definition of that Messiah. And he left that cross empty so you and I can pick it up. Pick up that cross of freedom and of grace and of abundant life, and carry that cross into every avenue, every aspect of our lives, everywhere that we go. And in a world that is enamored oftentimes with death, in a world that is often celebratory of its rebellion against God, in that kind of world where there is so much suffering, being the people that carry that cross of freedom and of grace and of abundant life, being those people, wherever we go carrying that cross, we make a difference and we play into the purpose of Jesus. In these 40 days, as we go through these days of Lent, those of you who have taken up the challenge to pray for 40 minutes, for 40 days, pray that God will strengthen up those weak links in our lives. Pray that God will show us how our expectations of what God can do can be so much greater than we think. Those of us who have taken up that challenge, add to it this: an evaluation, a look at every passion we have, every ability we have, every talent that we have, every role we play in life. And this is important: as fathers, as mothers, as husbands and as wives, as daughters and as sons, every role we have in our lives, think about it. Are we bringing into that place the cross of Christ, the cross of freedom, that cross of grace? Are we carrying that cross of abundant life with us? Are we making a difference that is at the purpose of Jesus and not at cross purposes to his purpose for us? Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that indeed you will open up our minds and open up our hearts to being those people, to being your people who carry your cross of freedom and grace and abundant life into the world. Help us be people, O God, who are lifted up, whose heads are held high, who depend on you and whom others can depend upon to be your people. To be your people in whatever role, whatever way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.